All right, I'm ready to preach.
That's good. That's bad. All right, maybe your life is good, maybe it's bad, or maybe it's your perspective on what is good or bad. But today we want to draw your attention to the passage that Tim read earlier, Romans 8, 28 through 30. Many people have quoted this verse to be an encouragement to others when they might be going through a difficult and trying time, to just cheer them up and encourage them. Others have used them in their own life to help them out through difficult times. Some people have them on plaques. Some people have them written in their Bibles. This verse is very popular, Romans 8, 28. It talks about that all things do indeed work together for good. Romans 8, 28. We'll be looking at several different passages of Scripture this morning. So if you have your Bibles, hope you're ready to turn to a few of these passages. If not, the information is basically on the back of your information sheet and has the different verses you can look up later on at your convenience. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer, and then we'll look at what's good. Father, I thank you again for the privilege of being able to worship together. Thank you for those that were available and took the time to join us in our singing worship, joining us right now as we unite our hearts together in prayer. And also, as we have an opportunity to share your word with the hopes of encouraging them to depend more upon you and encourage them to depend more upon your word. Father, I thank you for the many times in which you confront me with my faithlessness and the fact that many times I look at things that are bad when I should be looking at them as good. And forgive me for the many times in which I have not patterned that well. And I pray that you would help me to be more active in applying this passage in my life. And for my friends as well, that they might, too, be able to apply this so that when people look at us as Christians, they'll be say, oh, that's good, rather than that's bad. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to live as shining lights for you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Romans 8, 28. I want to look at two major things, two major points this morning. One is why things can be good. Why indeed, in the light of the fact that things might be considered bad, they can actually be called good. God gives us some reasons for that in this Romans chapter 8 passage. I want to encourage you to look at that with me. It says here in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. First thing I want us to note under that is, why is it good? Why is it good? First of all, is that we are chosen. We are chosen to be a part of God's program and plan. Now, I don't know if you've thought about how special that is or how that impacts your life, but we're looking at the trials and hardships of life to realize that God has a way of picking us and using us for His glory. And when we look at life from the perspective as our two friends here, and we're trying to evaluate whether it's good or bad, we can always conclude that it's going to be good because God has chosen. God has chosen. God has marked things out in eternity past, and God had in that has chosen us to work, first of all, as a part. It says, all things work together. That phrase of working together is that concept of a co-worker, a fellow worker. In that, if you look at it from a perspective of the trials and the difficulties that are going on, and you're trying to see some things in the scheme of things that God sees them. I often think of trials in life, and this whole life in general, as being similar to a patchwork. Some of you do needlepoint or something along that line. And when you look at the top side of the needlepoint, you see the beautiful picture someone has put together. You flip it over on the bottom side, you see the knots and the little trails that they went different places, and it doesn't look as pretty. Well, if you look at it from this perspective, that the needlepoint is facing God. Okay, and we get to see the knots and all that type of thing, and we don't understand what God has planned, what kind of picture is going to come out of the different trials and such. But if we realize that we're working together with Him, that God has chosen us to be a part of this plan that He's got going, and that we can be a part of that team, then it can help us to realize that indeed it is good. Because if God's involved with it, it's going to be good. God is good all the time. And so if He's involved with it, it's going to be good. So we're working together. They're part of that work. We're fellow laborers together. The second part under that is that we're indeed a part of His purpose. You want to keep your finger here in Romans chapter 8 and then go towards the back here, towards the Old Testament to one book, Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Here we have some sharing about God in regard to His involvement in people's lives. And basically what has happened is the people that were God's people to share the truth were being persecuted. And they were being shut down. And they were being told, don't ever preach about Jesus anymore. And so instead of running and cowering, or instead of even going to court over it, they decided, we're going to pray, we'll have boldness through this whole thing. So they're praying for boldness that they might be able to be willing to preach the gospel, realizing the consequences. And this is within that. And verse 27 of chapter 4 says, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. And he says, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand and to heal, and that the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Basically, what they're saying is, God, you showed how you could bring Jesus Christ, your Son, into this world as you had predetermined, even though it looked bad, that Pontius Pilate and all those others that were involved, the Jewish leaders that set up that mock trial and the false accusers and all those type of things looked bad, but according to God's predetermined plan, it turned out to be good because Jesus Christ indeed made that sacrifice that was necessary to pay the sins of the world so that we can trust in them. And the disciples realized that truth and applied it to their present situation. So God, if you could so predetermine and plan out something like that, you can help us in our current situation here where these people are wanting to take our lives for preaching about Jesus Christ. And so they looked at the situation and they looked at God and realized the same God who could take the presumably bad situation of Jesus being turned over and being killed and taken out of the picture, and how he could take that and make it good because of his predetermined plan, he can do the same thing in our lives. So the disciples used that back then. That's an encouragement for us today as well, as we look at the fact that we're chosen to be a part of his purpose. The disciples recognize God has a purpose and a plan. When we focus on the fact that God has a purpose and a plan, that will help us through our trials as well. First of all, realizing we're chosen, and if God has a plan and that he has put us together to work together. Second of all, to realize that we are part of his purpose. One of the things we did yesterday, we went up to pick up two of our children, my wife, that were camping, and drop up our other two children that will be working up camp this week. We stopped by a maze there in Clear Lake. If you ever up in that area and got a few hours to kill, it's a fun place to go. It's 2 miles of maze on 2 acres, and it has very little shade, so it was a very interesting day yesterday. And it has 8 different stations you have to find, and then you got to find your way out. So for about 40 minutes, we wandered around, and we each kind of just split up and worked our way around to try to find these 8 different stations in this 2 miles of maze. And it's just a simple little maze put together with boards and things like that. But the point was, even though you could see where the other person was through the little slats, you couldn't get to them without going way out of your way, etc. So it was quite an interesting ordeal. Well, one of the things that happened was I found myself up on one of the towers. They had 4 different towers and then one major tower in the middle. And I was on one of the side towers, and my wife and one of my children and the individual who owned the place was in the middle tower. And I was stuck off in this tower, and I was a little bit at the frustration point because I spent 30 minutes in this heat, and I'm standing up there, and I give a simple concept about where I am and where I need to go. And I didn't know where I was in the first place to tell me how to get from station such and such and such and such. But the point of it was that within that center area, there was the man who built that maze. He changes it every week. So everything that I memorize now is of no value to me. Yeah, right. It was all trial and error. Just keep on going left, Scott. But what what helped me was to realize that if I got lost in there, there was a man who created that maze. There was a man who could stand up above all things and see what is going on and to be able to give me instructions and how to get out by giving me some different directions. As I thought about that illustration, that kind of an analogy of God. God is in control of this maze of life. Or it seems like we keep on bumping into things and we think we know where the direction is and we see something that gives us an idea of that's the way out, but we only get down there to find out it's a blind corner and you have to turn around and come back someplace else. But God is like that maker of the maze who could be up above. And matter of fact, one of our children ended up taking a little longer than the rest, and I was getting a little concerned for it because I couldn't find her. So I was looking around and I decided to go back into the maze after I got out. That was a big mistake because I thought I would remember stuff. I remembered nothing. I mean, I was getting lost. They were going to have to come after me here in a few minutes. But anyway, I was going through there looking around, and finally I come back out. And as it turned out, you know, he was able to give directions on. She was just right at an area where we could see her through the slats, but we couldn't get to her. And he said, "Take a few turns and go over this way, and you'll be out." And within 15 seconds, she was out. And that's similar to what God can do for us. God has this way of seeing the maze from the top. He's created it all. Nothing's going to keep him from understanding. And when we look at the part of his purpose and realize that, that will help give us comfort as to why the situation can indeed be good, even though it may seem bad at particular times. Another thing Romans 28 and 29 tells us is that we are changing. Let's look a little bit further at this passage. It says here, verse 29, "For whom he foreknew," let me go back to verse 28 again, "and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren." Here's this concept of changing. One of the concerns that we have in society is we recognize that there's a need for individuals to change. When their life is messed up and it doesn't seem like they're doing right, and people are frustrated and they're not going down the right direction, they're caught in the maze and they need to go the right direction, they don't know how. The question is, we change them into what? What do we change them into? Now, do we change them all to be like me? Do we change everyone to be like you? The exciting thing to realize is that when we have a focus of changing our life, I don't have to try to change my life to be like somebody else out here. That my goal in changing my life is to become changed to be like Jesus Christ. That is what God's goal is. God's purpose in all the things is that whatever trial and hardship we go through is designed to help us to become more like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we realize part of that purpose, or part of the reason we're chosen, part of the reason we're part of this plan, is so that we can be conformed or changed into this image, morphed. That word conformed is the word morphed. Changed into that image, word icon is the Greek word used there. Icon is, for those of you who know icons on there, you're going to look like that. So we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, that is our pattern for life. So whatever hardship, trial, whatever difficulty, whatever walls we hit in the maze of life can be used to help us become like the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, if we're willing, God will do that. Now, did you catch the phrase I said? If we're willing, God will do that. God will take every issue in our life and use it to help us be conformed to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is His plan. But there are times when we won't let Him do that. God is a God, even though He has chosen, even though He has predetermined things and set out a course, He has given us the freedom to make different choices. He has given us the freedom to choose how we are going to respond to His opportunities. And when we choose not to use that opportunity to become more like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we can tend to, instead of becoming better, we might turn out to be bitter. where we look at how it is inconveniencing our life, we look at the trials, we look at the hardship, and we say, it's not good. But God says it can be good. Why? Because we can be turned into more like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses the term firstborn. I just wanted to highlight this. You don't have to turn to these passages, so I'm just going to just refer to them. You've got them indicated on your sheet here. But He uses that word firstborn elsewhere. In Colossians chapter 1, He uses it in the context of Him being the Creator. Now, Jesus Christ was never born. The term firstborn is talking about His positioning, because God wants to differentiate the difference between His children. There's Jesus Christ, His Son, who's been with Him for all eternity, and then there are His other children who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. So to indicate His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's His firstborn. It's His only begotten Son. It's a clarifying type of situation. So in the firstborn, in that we can be like our brother, Jesus Christ, who is the firstborn, who is from the very beginning of creation. Colossians chapter 1 talks about how that He created all things. All things were created by Him. All things were created for Him. And we get the concept that is the relationship. We have a relationship with the Creator. Second of all, that verse 18 goes on to talk about His power over death. The first fruits from the death. The promise there is that if our brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has made it possible for us to come into the family of God, in that He was resurrected, we have the hope of resurrection as well. So that in a sense, what is the worst thing that can happen in any situation? Usually we say, I could die. Okay, that's usually what we would say. Maybe the worst thing, the stocks could completely go out. I don't know what it is for you, but in many people's cases, they say, I could die. Would be the worst thing to happen. If you have your faith in Lord Jesus Christ and you understand Him as being the first fruits to be resurrected from the dead, and you know that you have the same experience in you, that you will spend eternity with God. So the bad news, I could die. The good news, I could spend eternity with God. And so when we look at this relationship, we can realize if we look at the worst case scenario, what could happen is that it could end up being something that could be really good. Another worst case scenario, what if I got to the point where I went through an excruciating amount of pain? If I go through an excruciating amount of pain, what could happen? God can show His grace. God can give us the ability to depend upon Him. It can show us that we do not have the power to depend upon ourselves, and that we can indeed get God's grace. A lot of different things that we can learn from those things. Talk about a few of those in the next major point. But the third verse there in Hebrews 1:16 just basically covers them all, but kind of summarizes it by letting us know that He is the God who is going to come back again. The second coming is something we ought to focus on as well. Now the process. I won't spend a lot of time on this, but you can spend a lot of time on your own study understanding the theological implications of each of these major words. He says the process is He predestined us. That means it was decided before, ahead of time. We talked about that word a little bit in Acts. Second of all, His word called. It's an invitation. He called us. Third one is He justified. The justified word is saying that He rendered us, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, He renders us to be righteous and just. The fourth word is that He renders us to be glorified. And as Tim pointed out earlier, all these are in the past tense wording. So that when you look at it, it's from the very beginning, from the time when He got things rolling in regarding to our life, It is just as real that one day we'll be glorified. It has been promised. He looks at it as if it is done. We're just on this side. He's seeing the top part of the patchwork, and He sees it done. We still see some things that need to be done yet. And although we're not to that glorified state now, and we are daily, hopefully, being conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ, it will not be until we go to eternity that we'll get those new bodies and those new opportunities to be glorified with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is a process that is involved, and we can be a part of that process so that when we look at this idea of hardships developing in our lives, they're things that are part of the process. Let's look at how things can be good. How things can be good. I picked out four different passages of Scripture that I thought give illustration as to how God can use trials. A lot of people look at hardships in life to be simply a result of sin. And it's true. There are some things we experience in life that are hard. Matter of fact, the Proverbs says the way of the transgressor is hard. If you make some decisions to sin, you can almost anticipate that you're going to have difficulties in your life. Even after one repents and receives forgiveness, we may receive scars that might make it difficult. An individual who goes and does a sinful activity and as a result gets into a car accident and they break a leg to the point where they will constantly have a limp, they will have that limp. Even if God forgives them of their sin that led to that accident, they still have the reminder of what it might be. And there may be other issues we wrestle with because of some sins we've had in our past. But that's only a part of hardships and trials in life. There are other reasons that God uses trials. There's other things that can happen as a result of it, and there are four of them that I put together here, and for some of you it will be review, but for others it might be a turning on of a light to help you realize that every hardship we go through may be associated somewhat with the curse of sin, but doesn't have to be resigned to that level, but indeed can be lifted up to a level of saying, that's good. I can see how that can work in my life. John 9:3. If you want to look back at that passage, this is where Jesus is walking along with his disciples. And as they were walking, they talked. And that's one of the things that you'll notice is that most of the teaching that Jesus did with his disciples were on the road to here, to there, wherever, sitting around talking, eating, that type of thing. Well, they come across an object lesson. This object lesson happens to be a man who is blind. And chapter 1 says, now Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him a question, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? See, already in the mind of the disciples is, hardships equals sin. And Jesus takes the time right here to say, in verse 3, Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. God was making the plan. This is dealt with when this man was born blind many, many years ago. God had a plan so that his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be walking along with the disciples and Jesus would heal this man's eyes and he would be able to see so that God might be glorified. Have you ever thought about your life in that perspective? I rarely do. And I've got to change that. I've got to start thinking that some of the things that I have that take place in my life are some things that could be done to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, even though at the time I don't understand. I can imagine that man who was born blind for all those years, as he sat around begging, wondered, why in the world this happened? Why me, God? Why me? But after Jesus opened his eyes and he jumped around and ran over and got to see things for the first time and was able to confront the Pharisees with the truth of who gave him sight and all these different things, I imagine he was able to look back and say, this is good. This is good, for this man who was born blind had something over all the disciples that were near him. None of them could have the same testimony that he had. None of them would be able to have that experience. He could say, I know God used this situation. It took years, but God had it planned out from the beginning and He used it for His glory. In John chapter 10, won't take the time to look, or John chapter 11, won't take the time to look at it, but we have the account of Lazarus. All the sisters of Lazarus are upset because Jesus took His time getting there and Lazarus died. And all the sisters are saying, that's bad. But Jesus is saying, no, it's good. And he's saying, no, it's bad. It would have been good if you came here on time. You could have healed him and he would be alive. But you know what? Lazarus' sisters had the same problem we have. We can only see so much. They saw Jesus heal people and figured, well, if he was sick, he could heal him. But if he's dead, God can't do anything about it. But that's where they're wrong. That's where they're wrong. That God, in that time, and when Jesus got to the point where he prayed for Lazarus, he prayed before God and he said basically this, God, the reason I'm praying aloud is so that they may be able to see that the whole of these events are designed that you might be glorified. And the question for us is, do we have that type of perception or do we see things more like his sisters, Mary and Martha? that we have our predetermined, our predestined idea of how things will be. We have our way of dictating how the maze goes. And we say, God should answer the prayer this way or that way, or God should do this or that. And if God doesn't do it our way, He's not a powerful enough God. Or He's not a caring God. Or He's not listening. Or He can't hear. Boy, are we wrong. He's a God. I could have argued all I wanted with the guy who made that maze and said he made it wrong. But I wasn't going to get out unless I asked him. This wall shouldn't be here. But the point is, we can't argue with God. We see that in Scripture. Who can argue against God? We can't. That's why He's God. If that bothers you, that you can't argue with God, then you don't understand the concept of God. God means potentate. God means all-powerful. God means the one who can set the rules and no one can question Him. That's what God is. If you've got some other definition of God, you're missing what God means. God isn't a God we define. God is a God who defines Himself, and we respond to Him as His creation. And until we get that straight, we will not understand how that things can be good in bad situations. The next thing he says here, that I have here, is that God can give us an opportunity through trials to depend more upon Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I encourage you to turn to that or just listen to it if you are unable to turn to it. 2 Corinthians 12 is a passage about the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was one of the greatest leaders in the New Testament church. He was one who ushered in and planted churches in a lot of the communities in his missionary journeys. He was a man who was determined to live for God with all he had. Okay? I mean, that was his. He was just ate up with the idea of serving God. Here's what happened. God sent to him a thorn in the flesh that actually became a great difficulty for him. And he pleaded with God three different times. I don't think he just said, God, take it away, God, take it away, God, take it away. I think he really pleaded with God once, went away, tried to live with it, whatever, came back to God, said, are you sure, God, I can't have this out of my life, I could serve you better, went away again, tried it again, and came back a third time. I believe when he says he pleaded with him three times, it was over a period of time that really showed that I'm trying, God, but I can't do it. Finally, on the third time, God says, you're right, you can't do it, but I'm not taking it away, so what that means, you're going to have to depend on me. And Paul says, being the godly, spiritual man that he is, okay, you mean that with your help I can do better than with it than without it? Then keep it. I want it. Don't take it away. The Apostle Paul understood that the trial in his life could help him to become more dependent upon God and as a result become more fruitful for God. See, the question is, what is our goal in life? Is our goal in life to have peace, comfort, things, friends. I mean, if those are our goals in life, we're not going to be able to see these things that are here. The Apostle Paul had none of those goals. Apostle Paul's goal was, I want to glorify God and I want to serve Him with all my heart. Okay? The other things came along with that. And he wasn't sad when he made friends. He wasn't sad when he had good health. He wasn't sad when he had monetary things. He wasn't sad when things went well for him. But it wasn't on his top 10 things to do. His top things to do were to please God. So when God said, you can serve me better with this thing, he said, well, that fits within my agenda. This is my goal, and if it's my goal, then if you're going to help me, how can I argue with that? I'll keep it. Don't take it away. And those are some things that takes great maturity in life. And if we have some goals of becoming more like Christ, that should be one of them. If we look through the different trials in our life, to realize I can actually accomplish more with it than without it. Third one, dealing with the element of maturity, James 1, 2, and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different trials, knowing that your trying of your faith works patience. And that patience, which develops endurance, brings you to maturity. So what we have here is James telling us that the trials in life can make you a better person, can make you more mature in your life, and that as a result of that, we should count it all joy. So when hardships come, and I know that you're as practiced at this as I am, that when hardships come, you're going to say, good! I can become more patient in this situation. Because I know all of you out there are wanting more patience, aren't you? I mean, you get up in the morning and you pray for more patience. I know you do. If you pray for more patience, you'll get more trials. The key is our attitude. The trials are going to be there either way. In the book of Luke, where the apostle, where Jesus is sharing with the people about the wise man and the foolish man, and he says the wise man built his house upon the rock, the foolish one on the sand. He said, when the winds and the waves come. And the reason I bring that up is it comes regardless. It comes regardless whether you're going to be a wise man or you're going to be a foolish one. The question is, do you want your house to go or do you want to stand strong? And the point is, we're going to have trials, and are we going to deal with them from a perspective that's going to build us strong and lead us to maturity, or are we going to allow them to lay us flat? I think the problem we have in our Christianity today is the majority of us as Christians allow it to lay us flat. And we're laying on our back on the canvas in the boxing match of life, and people of the world are looking on as spectators and say, see, Christianity doesn't work. They came across a few left hooks, and boom, they're down. They all got glass jaws. They can't handle the pressure. They aren't able to do it. They don't have any endurance. Trials just blow them away. And what a difference it makes when we as Christians are able to go through the hardships of life and praise God. When Paul and Silas were in the jail at Philippi and they had been beaten and such and stuffed in there in Acts chapter 16 and they're singing praises unto God. You know what the Philippian jailer was thinking? These guys are tough. These guys really have a God. These guys have endurance. And the same thing is possible for us if we are choosing to count it joy when we fall into these different trials and we see it as a good opportunity. Again, I say from experience, it isn't easy. But it's still God's Word. And I encourage us to trust it. And the fourth thing, and this is something we don't always think about, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you're still in 2 Corinthians, you can flip back to that. 2 Corinthians 1, Apostle Paul is talking about the hardships and suffering that he has had. And he says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Simply stated, the Apostle Paul recognized we go through trials, we go through hardships, we turn to God, He gives us comfort. We take that testimony and we go to a fellow brother or sister in Christ who is going through a similar trial and hardship, and we share with them, God help me through this. I was knocked out, but God came and revived me and gave me grace. And that same God can help you. That's what Paul's saying. Some of the reasons that we're going through the trials or the hardship we're going through is so that God will use us to comfort other people. Personally, as I stated last week, I have not gone through many trials or hardships. Probably the only thing that I can put on the docket that I have been able to use to encourage other people are those who have grown up without a father. And I've seen some that their whole life has been turned upside down. They're totally empty because they have that void of not having a father. And God has given me the opportunity on a few occasions to pull them aside and say, you know, that may seem bad, but it's good. But what God did in my life is He gave me a real, more real relationship with the Heavenly Father to provide for that. And God gave me comfort in that type of situation. And maybe there's some things that God has brought you through. Some of you are very, very thankful for that little poem about footprints. Should have had someone read that today. But the idea of that there are the two footprints in the sand. And then through the hardest times of life, there was only one set of footprints. And the question was, God, where were you during those hardest times of my life? And the answer was, the one footprints you see were mine. I was carrying you through those times of trial. And see, when we are able to take whatever trial you might be have gone through, whether it's going time without a job or going through physical hardship or experiencing rejection and pain in a relationship, God can give you the grace and carry you through those times. And you can in turn use that to comfort other people and encourage others. How many times we waste those opportunities when we only refer to them as bad times. You know, when we get together and we have an organ recital type thing and talk about all the things that are going wrong with us, and we get together and just chat about, well, you think you got it bad, I got it, you know. And that doesn't bring glory to God. It gives other people to feel sorry for us, maybe, doubtful. They don't care about that. You know, if you're in that competition to say who's got it worse. But how much comforting it is when we can say, you know, I've got a God who can comfort through this and can comfort through that. And can He strengthen me? He gave me grace. He can give you grace. And the whole things are changed 180 degrees in our attitudes and how we look at things. So next time, instead of comparing how much you lost in stocks, talk about how God has sustained you despite it. Or the different things that God has done for you in relationship to it. That is the thing that we have as Christians that the world does not have. Because we can call it good because God said all things are good. And we can call it good because we know that the person who is responsible for it all is indeed a good God. And we can trust Him and allow Him to work in our lives. Father, as we come to you in prayer, we realize the greatest good that you have done for us is giving your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. Father, it was very bad when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. But it was very good in that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, that sin that is separated from us from you can be bridged through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, Father, as a result of that, we can have something far greater than what Adam and Eve had before the fall. We can have the opportunity of being forgiven. We can have the opportunity of understanding what genuine mercy is. We have the opportunity to be able to be now brothers and sisters with the Lord Jesus Christ, with the same inheritance, all because something bad happened. Father, you can take and make something good happen. And I pray, Lord, that as we struggle through the different trials, and Father, I know that there are many that are represented here this morning. Hearts that may be heavy, discouraged. But Father, it's not going to be my words. It's not going to be my experience. It's not going to be my encouragement that's going to make a difference in their life. It's going to be your word. And I pray that as they leave here today, that if they're needing that they will take time to look at these passages of Scripture. They'll take time to pray to you and thank you for the different trials, hardships, issues in their lives. And be determined to trust in you to make it good for your glory, not ours, but for yours. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.